And I believe we're going to watch a video, and after that, Pastor David is going to come and share the word with us.
Some people think that Paul is anti-lady. All right, he was chauvinistic. He wasn't. Okay, it's a lot of misunderstanding about some of the things that Paul was writing that was meant for husband-wife relationship, and people try to put in the ministry. Chapter 16 of Romans has a list of names that Paul would greet. And let me just tell you, the first person he mentioned was a lady. I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. So he calls her by name. I believe this chapter is an extract from the book of remembrance. God does not forget what you do. In fact, the Bible says God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. That means the idea is that if God forgets your work and labor of love, he's unrighteous, and God is not unrighteous. Her name is mentioned. Every church that would preach this will mention her name. Go on, verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Now, Priscilla is the wife, Aquila is the husband. Their names appear a number of times in the New Testament, and except for the first time in Acts when their names are mentioned, the husband's name is mentioned first, the first time, all right? But the rest of the times that this couple is mentioned, the wife's name is put first. Why? Probably she has a greater ministry than the husband. Is that possible? Yes. So the Bible is so accurate, the Holy Spirit is so accurate, he inspires Paul to even put Priscilla first. But in marriage, the husband is the head. But in ministry, there are times the wife has more ministry. And the husband should not suppress it. And the wife should not fight for it. Let ministries like this teaching help open it. And all the people said, amen.
To be with you today. Need to get some more people to come back, don't we? I'm glad that you guys are here. If you're watching online, though, in Denver, come back, join us. We miss you guys. So it was great to see Cynthia and her little baby, Isai. What a precious one. He looks just like his dad, Marco. You know what his dad looks like. So anyway, we just... it was great to see them. He's like all grown up, you know, through COVID. It's amazing. So it's funny when you don't see people for 9 months or a year. It's incredible what happens. So anyway, it's just good to be with you today. I had mentioned the last 2 weeks, 2 weeks ago and last week, that we were going to be preaching these next 2 weeks on women in ministry today, and then next week on shared leadership and on how these are some of our values of our church. And we wanted to take some time just to explain from Scripture what we believe the Scripture teaches on these issues, because these are important issues. Today is also Super Bowl Sunday. I would be remiss in mentioning that. I hear it's a tough Super Bowl for Denver Broncos fans, though, because you either have to root for the Chiefs, which, you know, are perpetual enemies of the Broncos, or you have to root for Tom Brady, who is also not a big favorite of the Broncos. So what do you do? What do you do? I don't know. See, I'm not a Broncos fan, so, you know, I can root for the Chiefs. there's a guy from Kansas here, so he's going for the Chiefs. I happen to like Patrick Mahomes, so I'm probably going to root for him. But anyway, somebody was saying, is it possible for them both to lose? You know, I don't think that's possible, but hopefully you will enjoy the rest of the day. But thank you for coming this morning. So today we are going to talk about women in ministry. And actually, you know, Jude DeHaro texted me this morning. He reminded me that today the first female referee will be reffing in the Super Bowl today. So, you know, even the NFL is getting into this. So, and we have our first female vice president ever in the United States. So, society is coming along a little bit, and we're seeing more equality in our society. And so where is the church in all of this? Where is the body of Christ, and how should we be responding to this? And different churches are looking, look differently when it comes to this. And so why do we look the way that we look? We want to get into the scripture. So I'm going to try to stick a little bit to my notes this morning, because there's a lot here and just a lot to say, and I don't want to say the wrong thing, which is easy to do at times like this. So anyway, as I said, different churches, take vastly different views. Some, and I've been in kind of three different churches primarily in my life, and all three of those churches have taken different views on this issue. When I was growing up, my church, we didn't have elders, but we had pastors and deacons, but we did not have any female pastors or deacons, and we didn't have any, women did not preach. And so that was kind of the church that I grew up in. And, they pointed to certain scriptures in the Bible that they, believed taught that. And then when I came to Open Door Fellowship, we had women pastors and women preachers, but we didn't necessarily have women elders. And so that was a little change for me. And, again, that church pointed to different scriptures that they used. And then as we were getting ready to start Westside, we decided that we would have women elders and women pastors and women preachers. And so a little bit different here. And so, I think one thing I've learned is that it's important to not criticize and dismiss where other churches are, especially churches that are trying to be faithful to the Word of God and that are trying to respect both sides. We have to have a little bit of humility in this. And, when I was 18, I had it all figured out, right? I mean, how many of you, when you were 18, you knew all the answers, you knew the what the Bible said about this or that? That's where I was. When I was 18, I had it all figured out. I could have told you all the answers, why this and why that. Now, 32 years later, by the way, Mom, when you were saying that most of us, our church is in the 20s or 30s or 50s or 60s, I was like, darn it, now I'm in the 50s category. I used to be trying to make up that middle ground of 40s, but I can't say that anymore. But anyway, when we get a little older, sometimes we get a little more perspective and we learn a little bit more about life, and we have to be a little bit more humble, and we have to realize that, oh man, those things that I thought maybe I knew for sure, when I was just a young adult, now I'm not so sure that I know them for sure. So I've definitely learned a little bit more humility, and I want to just encourage all of us to have a little more humility in this. But at Westside, we believe that the New Testament encourages women to be involved in church leadership at all the levels of church leadership. And so that is kind of the theme of my sermon today, is that here we do encourage women to be involved as elders, as preaching, in the preaching, as preaching in the preaching rotation, as preaching pastors, that's what I'm trying to say. And as pastors, we've had women pastors right from the beginning. Cindy is one of our women pastors. Michelle, my wife, was one of our women pastors at the beginning. And so we encourage women in all the different aspects of leadership. And that's important, just that you know that's where we are as a church. Some of you may be like, great, man, I've been looking for a church that finally, that did that. And then there's others of you that are probably like, okay, this is new for me. I'm not, I have never come from a church that believed this, and I'm still, trying to seek it out. And maybe you're struggling with this position a little bit. And I just want to say that's okay. It's okay for us to hold a little bit of different views on these issues. To us, it's not something that we're going to divide over. It's not something that, if another church down the road has a little bit different view, it's like, oh, we can't talk to them. We can't fellowship with them. No, we believe that there's a little bit of freedom in this area. There's other areas of scripture that we you know, we do like say, this is, there's no negotiation. I mean, Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead. He's coming back. You know, those are areas that we do not believe that there are any negotiation on. But this is one that, you know, we do have some humility in this area. So I just wanted to mention that before we get in, but let's go in ahead and look at this first scripture together. And it comes actually from the first book of the first chapter of the Bible. And it teaches us that both men and women were created in the image of God. So Genesis 1, 27 and 28. And we're going to have a number of scriptures this morning. And so we'll just put them up on the screen and you can follow along with us there. So it says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And so a couple things I think we can learn from this, from these verses. One is, and part of it, obviously, in this passage, he's not talking about the role of women in church leadership. He's more just talking about men and women in general. But regardless of where we, what we believe about men and women's role in the church, we have to recognize from Scripture that God created men and women to be equal to each other. Both were made in the image of God. Both were given the command to subdue and rule the earth. He doesn't say, man, you subdue and rule the earth, and women, you just, you know, help the man. No, he actually says to both of them, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over it. You know, rule, he mentions all the different areas. He tells that to both men and women, that they're both had a responsibility there. And when God created Eve at the beginning, he said that she was his suitable companion. They were equal to each other. In fact, there was no other equal found for Adam before Eve was created. You see, you know, Adam was looking around at all the animals, and each of the animals had a companion, you know, a male and a female, but there wasn't any for him. And so God created him an equal companion for him. And you know what? Honestly, as a man, and thankfully, God has blessed me with a wife. I am so glad that my wife is an equal companion with me. You know, and one thing that I have loved about our marriage all these years is that we're not competing with each other. You know, we do a lot of competing in our lives, don't we? We, you know, at school growing up, we're always competing to be the best or to, you know, get the best grades. And one of the things that Michelle and I just decided, really didn't even have to decide, it was actually kind of natural for us, is we didn't compete with each other. And I'm kind of thankful because she's really smart and she's like really talented and she probably beat me in a lot of different things. Because God has given, he's created men and women to be equals. And you know, a lot of women have been hurt by the church and by society because this basic principle in Scripture was not followed, or not understood, and not practiced. Women have often been belittled, treated as second-class citizens. They've not been listened to. They've been put in their place, in quotes. They've been treated as less capable or less intelligent than men for centuries, because men have not understood this principle. You know what? Sometimes in some societies, they don't educate the women. You know, they don't let the women go to school, and then they treat them more poorly because, you know, they don't know as much. Well, guess what? You know, I mean, we've got to treat both genders equally right from the beginning, right from birth. You know, I have a daughter first, daughter Sydney, and then two boys. And I am so glad that I have a daughter. She is very intelligent. She's an amazing young woman, so capable. She's going to be graduating from law school this May. I'm so proud of her. And I would not want to go toe-to-toe with her in the courtroom. But anyway, you know, God has made both genders equal. And so many times in society, because of sin, men have tried to keep women down. And it's really sad. It's really sad to me. And so before we go any further in this sermon, I just want to take a minute to just pray. And for those of you that have been hurt by the church, or not even maybe by the church, maybe hurt because of a relationship with a, you know, I'm talking about the women mostly, have been hurt because of a man, because of men, or because of society, you've been beaten down. I just want to, just as a man, just confess these sins, and just ask for healing in your life. And also just want to ask you as women to forgive those men, the wrong that they did to you, because that was not right. And so let's just pray together and just ask for healing. Dear Heavenly Father, this is a sacred moment in our church, our church's history, because we are acknowledging something that has been very painful for a lot of the women in our congregation. And some of this has nothing to do with church leadership, but maybe in their marriage, a woman in her marriage who was just treated poorly and beaten down by her husband, maybe verbally, maybe even physically. Lord, maybe it was in the workplace, just made to feel like they weren't equal, made to feel like they weren't as important. Or maybe it was just in their family in general, or maybe it was in the church or Christian context. And Father, we want to just confess those collective sins right now. And as a man and as men in our congregation, if we have participated in that, then we just confess those things to you, Lord. And we ask for healing. We ask that you would lift up these precious women among us that carry our children and oftentimes raise the children and provide an incredibly wonderful role in our society that is every bit as equal to men. And Lord, we just confess and we ask for healing in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now I want to move on to the New Testament, some of the New Testament passages, because these are the most relevant when it comes to the church leadership. So as I mentioned, this is a complex biblical issue. There's a lot of passages. Some of them seem like they say different things as each other, from each other. So where one passage seems like it says women shouldn't speak in church, there's another passage that talks about how women should speak in the church. It's like, well, if they're not supposed to speak, then why would you be talking about? So it's complicated. Then there's other passages that seem to say that women shouldn't be teaching men. And then there's another passage that talks about a woman teaching a man, you know, and how does that work? And so it can be a little bit frustrating to figure out. In fact, about 5 years ago, I went through a bit of a crisis of faith regarding this issue myself personally. I was reading these scriptures and, you know, and I was getting to know more and more people, you know, women leaders that were pastors and that were starting churches and doing really wonderful things. And I respected their ministries. And I thought, wow, they're doing great things. And I looked at these scriptures and like I said, I came from a church and a background where that really wasn't supposed to be the case. And so I was having a little bit of a crisis and I was actually getting kind of frustrated at God. And I was like, Lord, why did you not make it so clear? Mama and I were actually talking about this before the service today. It's like, it's frustrating sometimes. Lord, why didn't you just make it super clear? Why does it seem like there's passages that are contradictory to each other? And so I was really frustrated and I actually shared it with some coworkers of mine. And somebody shared with me this book that has really helped me. And the book is called Men and Women in the Church, and it's written by a lady named Sarah Sumner. And if you maybe want to explore more of this topic, I would definitely recommend this book, because to me it's a really balanced book. It helped me have a little more insight in some of the difficult passages. But once again, it's called Men and Women in the Church by Sarah Sumner, S-U-M-N-E-R. So again, I'm not going to say that I have it 100% figured out. If I said that, I would definitely be lying to you. And I don't think any of us at WCI feel like we have it 100% figured out, but we have made the decision, like I shared earlier, to include women in our elder board as pastors and in the preaching. And so these are what some of the reasons for that, some of these verses. So the first verse I want to look at is Acts 2, 17 and 18. And this verse was right at the beginning of the church age, where the church was being birthed. It was on the day of Pentecost, and Peter was preaching. And these are actually quotes from the Old Testament, but he applies them to this situation that was happening at the beginning of the church age when they were receiving the Holy Spirit. So it says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. So by the way, when the Bible talks about the last days, it's often what it's meaning oftentimes is the church age. The church age, the age that we are living in, is the last days. The days right before Jesus is going to come back and set up his kingdom. So in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people, which is exactly what God did at the day of Pentecost. He poured out his spirit on all people. It says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And so here we learn a couple things. One is that he calls out that both men and women, he says it twice in these verses, that both men and women will receive the Holy Spirit, and that both men and women will prophesy. He says your sons and daughters will prophesy. Prophesying is a common word in the New Testament. And prophecy can generally mean two things, either telling the future, like predicting the future, or it can mean foretelling, telling about the Word of God, what the Word of God means. And so some would say, what I'm doing right now, preaching, is a form of prophecy. I am prophesying to you. I am telling you what the Scriptures means. And so right here at the very beginning of the church age, it seems very clear, he's, you know, said it twice, that both men and women would be involved in this process. And this, I think, is a key verse, because as you go through the New Testament, as you go through the book of Acts, and you look at some of these passages that we're going to look at in a second, that's exactly what you see. You see both men and women being involved in the ministry of the church. And like I said, we're going to look at that. In fact, let's look at Acts 18, verses 18 and 26 for an example of this. So in verse 18, and put it up there, it says, Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchreae, because of a vow he had taken. So he introduces us to Priscilla and Aquila. Now, Priscilla and Aquila were, they were a pretty famous couple in married husband-wife in the New Testament. And one of the things that they're famous for is, one, that they worked with Paul, which is pretty famous in and of itself. But except for the first time that they're mentioned, they're always, Priscilla, the wife, is always mentioned before Aquila. And this happens several times, and we're actually going to see at least two or three times this morning. So this is not just like an isolated incident. This is like five or six, almost 10 times throughout the New Testament, Priscilla is mentioned ahead of her husband. And I, knowing that culture, I don't think that that was probably just an accident. In verse 26, it's talking about this guy named Apollos. So it says he began to speak boldly. So this is Apollos. He was a preacher. He was an evangelist. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. So when they heard him, they took him aside because he wasn't understanding a couple things about John's baptism and the ministry of Jesus. And so they took him aside and they taught him the Word of God more adequately. And so, in my guess, because it appears that Priscilla was the primary minister in that relationship, Priscilla was probably doing most of the explaining to Apollos, who was also a very famous missionary of that day. He became a very famous missionary of that day. So Let's switch over to Romans 16, 3 through 7, because this mentions Priscilla and Aquila again. So Romans 16, 3 through 7 says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house." It's interesting that they had a church in their house. Most of the churches in the New Testament were in people's homes. They didn't have buildings like this, like we do. And so generally people that had maybe a little larger home would open their home and the church would come and meet in their home. So, it's a little harder to say like, well, yeah, that happened in the home, but it didn't happen in the church. It's like, well, wait a second, the home was a church. And so we can't really use that argument that Priscilla might have spoken in the home, but she didn't speak in the church because the church was the home. So going on, it says, "Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Verse 6, greet Mary, who worked very hard for you." So obviously Mary is one of the women who was working with Paul, working hard for the church in Rome. "Greet Andronicus and Junia." Junia, I don't know if they were a married couple again or if this is just two different individuals. It doesn't tell us, but Junia is a woman. And he says, Andronicus and Junia were my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me." So here it is. There's a woman that was imprisoned with Paul. We hear about Paul and Silas in the jail in Philippi, but here's a situation where Paul and Junia were in jail together for the ministry as well. So it says, "They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was." So he says, Andronicus and Junia, they were Christians. They've been Christians for a very long time, before Paul even became a Christian. And it says, they're outstanding among the apostles. And so what it seems like he's saying here is that they were considered apostles. They were considered sent ones. The apostle means sent one. It actually became a title in the church. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul mentions that Christ gave gifts to the church. He said, Christ gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to the church to equip the church and build up the church. And so it would appear that Junia was one of these apostles that God had given to the church as a gift to build up the church. And so we're just seeing some of these, we're mentioning some of these names of the women that were ministering along with Paul. Let's go over to 1 Timothy 3, verse 11. This is where Paul is talking about the deacons and some of the qualifications for deacons. So in this verse, he says, "In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect." So the women deacons, because he's in the context of deacons, "are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything." And so it would appear that Paul was saying that there are women deacons. And some people have said, he probably wasn't talking about women and women deacons. He was probably talking about wives, the deacons' wives. And let me tell you why I don't think that was right. But there is a little bit of legitimacy to that, because the same word in the Greek is used for, the same word for woman is the same word for wife. There's no difference in that word. So you can see why some people might say that. However, also in Romans 16, Paul says, he talks about this woman named Phoebe, and he says she's a deacon. So it's clear that there were female deacons in the Bible, and apparently Phoebe was the one who actually delivered the letter to the church of Rome. So when Paul wrote the letter, he wasn't able to deliver it himself, and so he sent it by Phoebe's hand, who was a deacon in the church. And so it does appear that there were women who were called apostles, there were women who were called deacons. And then In Galatians 3:28, this is one of kind of the main verses that a lot of people use and that we use a lot ourselves. It says, there is neither, he's talking about just the church in general, he says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ. So he says that men and women, male and female, are one in Christ. And so it seems like he's summarizing, he's saying, declaring really plainly and flatly that this is the way it is in the church of God, is that male and female are equal to each other. Now, if we just had the passages that I've read before, it seems like it would be a pretty open and shut case that, yes, women are equal to men, and why would anybody even think otherwise? However, there are some other passages in Scripture that seem to teach some other things. And so I want to take a quick look at some of those and in the time that we have remaining and see if we can, learn a little bit from what these are saying. So the first one is, and I think probably the one that has, maybe the most weight about it is 1 Corinthians 11, passage 3 through 12. And so we're going to put up these verses, and we're going to read through these. There's a lot of them. I'm going to read quickly. I'm not going to go over every aspect of this, but I want you to hear it. It says, but I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So here we have this really unique and interesting passage where basically says that God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. He says, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For it is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman, but everything comes from God. Wow. So he kind of goes back and forth. There's a lot there, isn't there? It's kind of like, whoa, it's a little dizzy in there, a little dizzy in logic. But anyways, this is a scripture. We can't just be like, oh, well, Paul was probably having a bad day and he, didn't know what he was writing. And so we're just going to ignore this because we don't like what it says or something like that. But let's learn a few things. First of all, we can learn is that apparently there is sort of this headship situation where Christ, God is the head of Christ. And by the way, Christ doesn't seem to be bothered by this, that God is the head of him. So God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. And we know, and we've taught plainly that God, the Godhead, is equal to each other, the Holy Spirit, the Son, the Father, that they are equal parts of the Trinity. And so clearly it's not saying in this passage that the Father is more important than the Son or the Holy Spirit or anything like that. We know that. And so we can obviously deduce from that he's not saying that man, male, is more important than female or anything like that from this concept of headship. Second thing we can learn in here is that women were apparently allowed to pray and prophesy in church. That was the whole point of this passage, that he was saying that they ought to pray and prophesy with a head covering. So he wasn't saying they couldn't prophesy or pray. He was just saying that they, for some reason, they needed a head covering here. And then he also says that woman was created for man and came from man. But then later he says that man is born of women, and neither of them are independent of each other. So it's almost like he's like, well, for you guys, you're saying this. Well, what about this? So he's basically setting up that they're not independent of each other, that they're both need each other. So I think some of the principles that we can learn is that man is the head of woman. But what exactly does that mean? We're going to talk about that a little bit later. But in that day, the practice there in that day and age, it was customary for women to wear head coverings, at least in public. Now, in the United States, that is not customary. We do not generally see women in stores or in different places covering their heads unless it's really cold outside, and then all of us cover our heads. In fact, sometimes we see a lot of men wearing those little beanies around in the United States. Now, in some cultures here in the world, more in Arab cultures, Muslim cultures, you do see women generally leaving their heads covered. And so I believe what Paul was saying is, you know what? If that's the custom in your area, then go ahead and just follow that custom. And don't change the custom. You don't have to prove anything that, like, well, we're women, we're free, and so we're going to throw off the head coverings. And I think he's just saying, you know, follow the customs of your day. But I don't think he's also saying that in a place like the United States where women don't wear head coverings, that they should wear head coverings only in the church. And by the way, no church that I've ever been to has made women wear head coverings. So I think that there's a general agreement on this. Although you do see some denominations where they do ask women to wear head coverings, and this is the passage that comes from. So I think Paul's helping the church fit into their culture and not necessarily make waves in their culture, because he does not want the gospel to get a bad reputation. And he doesn't want that issue of men and women in society to give the church a bad reputation. And then the next passage is 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. This one is probably even more difficult, honestly. It says, women should remain silent in the church. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. So it's like, wow, okay. Paul, you just said that women could prophesy and pray in church, you know, as long as they have a head covering, like three chapters earlier. So what exactly is he saying here? I must admit, I'm not 100% sure what Paul is saying here, but if we took this to mean that women could not speak in any way or even ask questions in church, it would go against basically everything we know from other scriptures. So apparently Paul is not saying that. My guess is that he must be referring to a specific situation that was going on in Corinth, and he was calling that specific situation out, but he was not expecting that this would be normative in all churches everywhere. So, and by the way, no churches that I've ever gone to, even the churches that didn't believe that women could be preachers or elders or deacons, they even allowed women to speak in the church, to ask questions, to give testimonies, to do different things like that. So I really don't think that's what this passage is trying to say. And that's one thing we have to look at is if one passage seems to be contradicting another clear passage in the scripture, we have to realize that there's probably something more going on. And so there was probably something going on there in Corinth where maybe the women were being disrespectful to the men, and he was calling them out on those things. 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 15 is the last passage that we're going to look at. And this one is one of the more famous passages that talk about this subject. It says, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. So again, there's a lot here. Again, these verses do seem to contradict other things that we've seen in some of the passages that we've already looked at. And so how do we interpret this passage? This was actually the book that I read, Men and Women in the Church by Sarah Sumner, actually really, this was one of the main passages she spent a lot of time on and in talking about. And I just want to make some general comments, not only about this passage, but just kind of about the three passages, but one comment about this passage and one of the things that Sarah says in her book. And this book was written to the church in Ephesus, which, you know, the book of Ephesians was also written to that church. And from history, we know something unique about the town of Ephesus. And what is one of the things that we know? They worshiped a female deity. They worshiped the goddess Diana, or I think there was another name. I think that maybe was the Roman name, but nevertheless, they worshiped a female deity there. And so what some people have speculated is that in their society, because they worshiped a female deity, they had almost had a situation where the women were oppressing the men, where the women were starting to claim superiority over the men because of their female, because, well, hey, I'm a female, we have a female deity, you know, I'm more godlike than you are. That we've seen that same thing happen in the reverse, haven't we? Because, you know, we sometimes, because of we worship a male deity who refers to himself as a father or as a son. And so maybe that was one of the reasons, and maybe there was a situation there where, you know, and what she even says is where, how it talks about, and I wasn't going to go into all this, but she talks about how Adam was not the one deceived, and he says Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not the one deceived, that people, false teachers, might have started teaching there that it was Eve that was created first, and that it was Adam that was deceived. And so they were actually teaching something that was not true according to the Old Testament, according to the story of Genesis. And he was correcting them. So when he says, because it's like, well, why does he say Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived? It might have been that he was simply correcting a false teaching that was happening at that time. So it's just some really interesting things to look at, and I just want to encourage you in your own study to even go deeper on some of these things. And like I said, if you want information about that book, I'd love to share it with you. But I just want to talk about a couple principles that I think we can learn. And first, the first one is, it seems to me that Paul is teaching that there is a principle in God's created order. The principle seems to be that man is the head of the woman in God's created order. Paul also talks about this principle when speaking of marriage. He says the husband is head of the wife. You know, we're not going to read those passages, but you know, you probably know some of those passages that I'm referring to. So what does this really mean, though, that the husband is head, or that man is head of the woman? I believe that many Christians have taken this principle way too far. I'm reading from my notes because I want to make sure I say this the way I wanted to say it. Many Christians have taken this principle way too far to say that because men are the head of women, women cannot lead or cannot teach, they cannot, you know, be in charge in any way, shape, or form. I don't see that at all in that word. In fact, the same passage also says that God is the head of Christ, and yet God has made Christ the leader of the church and the king of the world. God has exalted Christ to the highest place. So what does this mean? What does this concept mean? Well, it means something. You know, like I said before, we can't just say it has no meaning, because it was written in Scripture, and we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is completely accurate. So we can't just ignore it or wish it away. So what I believe God is saying is that man should be treated with respect by the woman, possibly because man was created first, possibly because the woman came from man. God literally took the woman from the rib of man, possibly just because God says so. You know, that's just the order of creation. However, man is also told that he needs woman, and that she is his suitable companion, and that he should honor her. Both are dependent on each other. In other words, headship should not be used to oppress someone. which is often the way that has been used. God wants women to treat men with respect, and he wants men to treat women with honor, not dominance or disrespect like sin tempts us to do. And in the Bible, when there were situations in the church that it seems like there wasn't the proper amount of honor and respect given both ways, Paul calls it out, and he says that that is not the way it should be, and he writes the situation. So in conclusion, and the worship team can go ahead and come back forward, what does this mean to us here at WCI? Well, it means that we value both men and women equally. We realize that we are both dependent on each other. And when I was in, when I was in churches where we didn't have women elders, I always thought like, when we were making certain decisions, like, boy, I wish that we had some women here that could help us with this decision right now, because right now we just kind of have a male perspective, and it'd really be nice to have a female perspective on this. And I think the point is that both men and women have this amazing perspective, and oftentimes it's a different perspective, and we need both those perspectives so that we can be dependent on each other. It also means that we respect and we honor each other, and that we are okay with saying that the man is the head of the woman. You know, we're not going to apologize for that. We're not going to say that, well, Paul got it wrong when he said that. That's actually mentioned a few times in Scripture, and we believe it's okay to say that. Another way of saying this is that men and women complement each other. We both need each other. Finally, we don't believe headship means domineering or dominating. That's what sin has done in our world. We believe that women should serve alongside men and use their gifts as elders, preachers, pastors, and leaders in a variety of contexts here in our church. We are not in competition with each other. I think that's something we just have to really remember. We're not in competition with each other. We're supposed to cooperate with each other and work together for God's glory, work together for his honor, and that the gospel would go out to men and women and boys and girls all over the world. So, dear Lord, we just ask that we would be able to live this out. Lord, we thank you that you made two genders, and you made us to love each other and to rule this world together, to subdue this world together, and to be that we're both made in the image of God. And we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.
All right, church, if you would all stand as we sing our last worship song together.